I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I know that the Christmas season has passed, but there is a lesson in this story of the wise men from the east that is applicable to us even after the Christmas season. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him." When King Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chiefs and the scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" These wise men were not Jews, they were Gentiles. And they saw this phenomenon in the heavens, and it was not a star, it was not a planet, it was a light. And they went to the writings of Balaam. And the writings of Balaam, remember, Balaam was a prophet of God that was not a Jew, and he fell into apostasy. But before that, he had given a prophecy that there would be a star, and this star would be an indication that Messiah had been born. So these wise men gathered together these precious gifts. And the Bible never says there were three wise men, by the way. And we assume that because there were three gifts, and it could be that there were three, but they gathered together these precious gifts, and by faith, what a faith it was, they got on their camels or donkeys, whatever they had, and they went by night to follow this star. The book Desire of Ages indicates that this star was a host of angels that was leading them. And this retinue of angels led these wise men not to Bethlehem, but to Jerusalem. And the book Desire of Ages indicates that this light rested over the temple. The wise men went into Jerusalem and said, "Where's the king? Where's the Messiah?" And they expected the whole city to be abuzz with the glow of the birth, the news of the birth of the Messiah. And much to their amazement, no one had a clue what was going on. The news traveled up to Herod, and he called together his church members, or the church members, the theologians, and said, "Hey, where is the Messiah to be born?" And they knew exactly where the Messiah was to be born. They quoted from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and you can see it there in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So they pass on that information to the wise men. The wise men get on their camels and go to Bethlehem. And what faith was theirs, because they got there and they're expecting a palace, but all they see are two peasants and a baby. Desire of Ages says they fell down and worshiped that child. What faith was theirs? Now, a few lessons that I want to draw from this. One of them is, where did the angels lead these people that were searching? To the church. To the church. The light did not lead them to Jerusalem. I mean, did not lead them to Bethlehem. The light led them to Jerusalem. To the church. And as faulty as this church may be, it is still the agency through which God has committed the oracles of God. We have a mission. We have a responsibility. And even though the Jews were, quote, unfaithful in their responsibility, God led these three wise men to his church, just like he led Denny and Eric to his church. We have a mission. We have a responsibility. We have a stewardship. And notice the irony of this situation is that not only was God calling his church to give this information, but this was also a wake-up call for his church to arise out of their slumber, and they knew intellectually exactly where the Messiah was to be born. And notice the lethargy and the lukewarmness and the listlessness of the church in Jerusalem.
Yawn. Oh, yeah.
Messiah. He's going to be born in Jerusalem. Here's the information. And they go back to their big franks and their haystacks and their culture. And not all, I mean, I love those things, but you know what I'm talking about. Their comfortable culture. And there is this disconnect between what they know intellectually and between what it has any, whether it has any practical bearing on their day-to-day lives. In other words, they knew, but it didn't make any difference. Here it was, the greatest event in human history. The birth of Messiah as a human being had just taken place, and the people that had all the information, it had no impact. No effect. They went right back to sleep. And the wise men went on and worshiped the child. I'm preaching myself this morning, because I am a third generation Seventh-day Adventist. That means that I was born into this church. My grandfather, retired minister. I went to Adventist schools. Grew up in Adventist communities for a great part of my life. Ministered in Adventist communities. And there are great blessings of being born into this church. Amen? Adventist education, Sabbath school, church service. But there are great challenges as well, because there is the tendency, not all, but there is the tendency to not fully appreciate the legacy and the truths that we've been entrusted with. Cynicism, mocking the legacy that we've been given, doubting, leaving dangling questions without any resolution. These are all things that I experienced in my own journey as a third generation Seventh-day Adventist. And I want to tell you that no contemporary prophet was fully accepted by their community of faith. The Jews venerated Moses, but the contemporary Jews doubted his authority. Jeremiah, Isaiah, John the Baptist was beheaded and derided and not accepted by his community of faith. And could it be that we as a people are in danger or have not already gone down the same path? I want to read to you a few quotations on the screen. This is from First Selected Messages, page 48. The very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of prophecy. To make of none effect. You can see here that the prophecy of Micah, in Micah 5, verse 2, about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, had no effect. In other words, the scrolls were sitting on their shelves. They knew it, but they did not go to Jerusalem. And we as a people are in danger of having the spirit of prophecy, the conflict series, all of these things, which are gifts, sitting on our shelves. But it makes no practical difference in our day-to-day lives. We are different than Israel, and the best word I could describe the nature of what the Jews experience and the nature of what we are experiencing as a people right now, because don't think that we're an exception. You know, you read the Bible, oh, those Jews, so hard-headed. You know, they just didn't get it. How can you reject Jeremiah? How can you reject John the Baptist? How can you reject Jesus? And the word that I could think of was apathy, apathetic. And here are some synonyms: uninterested, indifferent, unconcerned, unmoved, uninvolved, disinterested, unemotional, emotionless, dispassionate, lukewarm, unmotivated, and hard or half-hearted. That is the nature of some in regards to the heritage that we've been given as a people. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16, talking about how the Jews related to God's messengers, but they mocked God's messengers and despised his words and scoffed at his prophets. Scoffed at his prophets. This is how God's people have typically reacted to his prophets. We venerate them now, Isaiah, Jeremiah. But the contemporary church, how did they treat the prophets? With ridicule, with scoffing, and despising them. The definition or synonyms of scoff: to mock, deride, ridicule, sneer at, jeer at, jibe, taunt, make fun of, poke fun at, laugh to scorn, dismiss, make light of, and belittle. I have been in certain circles where the spirit of prophecy has been openly mocked. I have been in certain circles where the gift of prophecy has been diminished to any other book that is out there. And I want to tell you that we are in danger of going down a path as people are coming in and embracing this message of going the opposite direction. I think of this paper that was written by a progressive magazine, an article in a progressive magazine in the 1970s. It was the height of the Cold War. And the article went on to question and to ridicule and to mock the book, The Great Controversy. And the author said that Ellen White did not have a clue what she was talking about when she said that America would be the world's only superpower, because she did not see the USSR, the Soviet Union. It was the height of the Cold War. Vietnam was stagnating. And he said, look, America will never be the sole world superpower. And he said, we need to revise our understanding of the book Great Controversy and our prophetic understanding. Ellen White was wrong. And he went on to poke more holes in the book Great Controversy, and this paper was published. And I couldn't help but just be amazed as that paper was being shared in 2003. Because America was the only superpower. And the Soviet Union did fall. And reading that paper, that article seemed foolish. I want to read a few other quotations here from First Selected Messages, page 43. It does not become anyone to drop a word of doubt here and there that shall work like poison in other minds, shaking their confidence in the message which God has given, which have aided in laying the foundation of this work and have attended it to the present day in reproofs, warnings, corrections, and encouragements to all who have stood in the way of the testimonies. I would say God has given a message to his people and his voice will be heard whether you hear or forbear. Be watchful, friends, of those that insinuate doubts. Be watchful of those that ask questions that lead you to doubt the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, I will add. How did Satan engage Eve? With statements or questions? It was questions. It was questions that were spoken in a way that caused her to doubt the character of God. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In other words, he's weaved a picture of God that is so restrictive that you can't eat of any tree. That was the opening line of Satan, and it was a question that planted a doubt in her mind, and here we are today. Here we are today. There will be a hatred kindled against the testimonies, which is satanic. This is where we're heading as a people. There are certain circles where you can't even quote the spirit of prophecy. One thing is certain, those Seventh-day Adventists who take their stand under Satan's banner will first give up their faith in the warnings and reproofs contained in the testimonies of God's Spirit. Now, I'll be the first to admit that in certain circles, the spirit of prophecy has been abused. But let's not judge something by its abuse. I want to encourage you to read the Bible. Read the spirit of prophecy. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. It's a gift. It's a gift. It is there to help us prepare for the second coming of Jesus, which is soon, by the way. It is sooner than it has ever been before. And if we actually read the spirit of prophecy, and I'm not talking about selectively quote, I'm talking about read from cover to cover. Read the book Steps to Christ from cover to cover. You know, sometimes we get a picture of the spirit of prophecy that is very, very challenging. And I'll never forget, my professor at the seminary told us something that I wish I had learned a long time ago. He said, look, the nine volume of the testimonies, those are our letters to specific people in specific instances, and they've been put back to back to back to back to back, okay? And if you use analogy, let's say in my lifetime, I've written 100 emails where I talk and address very difficult issues. And let's say 100 years later, someone gets all of my emails of that nature and compiles them into one book, you're going to have a certain picture of Pastor Shin. You know, you're going to think that my whole ministry was about correction and rebuke. Well, that is a certain picture that people have of the nine volumes of the testimonies, if that is what you begin with. And my professor told me something that I wished I'd known years before. He said, look, the testimonies are applications of principles to specific instances. He said, what you need to read first are the books that she meant for general consumption. Steps to Christ, the Conflict Series. And there she lays the broad principles. And read the testimonies and understand that she's applying those principles to specific people. Okay, and that gave me a parameter for understanding how to decipher and go about the process of reading the spirit of prophecy. It is a gift. It is there for our church, and I want to encourage you to read the Conflict series, Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, The Desire of Ages, Acts of the Apostles, The Great Controversy. Patriarchs and Prophets begins with the line, God is love, and Great Controversy ends with God is love. It's in a chiastic structure, and at the center of the chiasm is the desire of ages. I mean, this is a tremendous gift to our church, and we need to read it. We need to read it. Everything that is necessary to prepare you and me to meet Jesus when he comes is right here at our fingertips, and we are going to the broken cisterns of the world to come to some semblance of light when we have been given the oracles of God. We have it right here. Just like the Jews had Micah, we have this tremendous gift, the spirit of prophecy. John chapter 13, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Head knowledge without it filtering down to our hearts and affecting our day-to-day lives will not do anything, as was exemplified by the Jews. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, whoever practices the truth comes into the light. It's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. And here is my thesis, the practical point of everything that I'm trying to say today. As the wise men followed the light, follow the light. Amen? Follow the light. Wherever the light leads. And what is light? The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is the light. So you need to find it in here. Not some guru, not some person, not some teacher that's out there weaving a philosophy of faith. We need to go here. This is your source. You need to actually read the Bible, not what people say what the Bible is saying. Not books about the Bible. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have other books. I read very widely, but I'm saying this is your source. This is the light. Follow the light wherever it may lead, and you need to be like the wise men and not let even fellow church members detain you from your journey. Amen? What would have happened to the wise men if they would have let the apathy of the Jews, of the other church members, keep them from going to Bethlehem? I want to tell you, if I read my Bible correctly, there's going to be a lot of people coming in, and unfortunately, there's going to be a number going out, like ships passing in the night. And friends, there's plenty of room in heaven. Amen. Amen? I don't want anyone taking my place. John chapter 12, verse 35, walk while you have the light, lest darkness comes upon you. And friends, we as Seventh-day Adventists, we have been given tremendous light. Tremendous light. And if we reject that light, the corresponding darkness will be even greater. Believe his prophets, amen, and you will prosper. And I want to encourage you, in 2019, make a commitment to read the Bible. Make a commitment to read the Conflict series with the Bible, and make a commitment to actually go to the source of truth rather than to any other fancy source that may be out there. By the grace of God, do you want to do that this year? Amen? And I want to tell you that having Denny and Eric come to us, it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. Because here you have two individuals that see it as clearly as night and day, in black and white. And they say, you have the truth. You have the truth. And it's for us to actually believe that. Amen? And internalize that. And embrace this message that we've been given as a people. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to follow the light, the word of God, wherever it may lead us. Lord, we recognize that truth is not always popular, it's not always in the majority, and it's not always in correspondence with our current culture. But Father, help us to follow you wherever you may lead. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.